I guess today's theme is about family, when you think about it. And family can consist of children from Abraham. He had a family, didn't he? David had a family. I guess Solomon had a whole lot of family, when you think about it. But our Messiah is from a family.
Amen.
And it's always good to recognize the intricacies of families, because it will perhaps help us manage our familiar experiences and how we can cause our children to grow in knowledge. As the scripture says, train up a child in the way they should go, so when they are old, they will not depart from it. And I'm looking at the children that are consistent within this body, and even the ones that we don't see. There's training and teaching going on to cause them to grow and to understand. I guess in my case, my mother was my best teacher. And then I came into the Worldwide Church of God in 1966, I guess it was, and I continued to learn some things, and I'm grateful for that. But now, have you ever thought about when the Messiah was born of Mary? We all know the story of the presentation of the angel Gabriel. He seems to show up as the spokesperson a lot, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
In the Old Testament as well. I mean, he talked to Daniel. He talked to some other prophets, and he talked to Joseph. He had to talk to Joseph because Joseph needed to get it straight that his wife was not messing around. I'll put it to you like that. And that he was to be the father to this child to be born by Mary. But look at the experience that Mary had. I won't refer to it, but you can find it, of course, in, let's see, the first chapter of book of Luke, where Mary goes to visit her cousin, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, you know, is up in age. She's been barren. Her husband is a priest of a certain order that David had put together. Everybody couldn't serve at the same time, so he put an order by which these priests could serve, and Zacharias, I think was his name. Zacharias. He was in service as a priest. But then when Mary came to visit, this interesting thing happened. This is chapter 1 of the book of Luke, and verse 39. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judea, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, now that's an interesting situation, don't you think? As soon as she heard Mary's voice, the babe, referring to John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. That's a family connection. That is quite amazing, don't you think? And then it describes, I love this, because she was filled with the Holy Spirit before the day of Pentecost. Amen, Walls.
Amen.
Okay? There's a lot of scriptures that make that reference, but I thought I'd draw your attention to that. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Elizabeth is talking to Mary. And whence is this to me? What is this to me? And the mother of my Lord should come to me. Elizabeth is just laying it right down. I don't know why Mary would come to me. Verse 44, for lo, as soon as the voice of your salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. 6 months old, in the womb. I guess maybe some people ought to read about that every now and then if you want to go for abortion. Because there was life and recognition in the womb at 6 months of age.
Preach.
I hadn't even planned on saying all of that, but there it is. Verse 45, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So, Mary, you're going to have this child. You are a teenager. You have not been raped. You have not been sexually abused in any kind of way, but there's this child that you are to bring forth. And it seems like the Creator has this power. He told some people back in the Old Testament, like Jeremiah, I knew you in your mother's womb. I knew you when you were a gleam in your father's eye. I knew you when you were just a little tiny spermatozoon. You can tell your children about that later. And I knew you when you were simply an egg that came into union together, because I had some stuff for you to do, Jeremiah.
That's right.
Now that's pretty deep, but that's family stuff. And out of it, in the second chapter of Luke, we got the story. We sometimes call it the Nativity, when the journey is made from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But that's not where I want to concentrate. I want to talk about family from another perspective here. And I want to look at chapter 2 and verse 39. This is Luke, the second chapter, in verse 39. Here's what we find here. And when they had performed all things according to the law, that's Mary and Joseph, according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. I want you to think about this, because we know in the book of Matthew, we have a clear distinction that Joseph was to carry his wife and this infant child away from harm, because that crazy king, you know, can I get some help on his name?
Herod.
Which Herod? Herod the Great. Okay, that's a distinction, because Herod, he's bitter, he's hateful, he wants to kill all of the children in Bethlehem up to the age of 2 years of age. So now we've got to get you out of harm's way, but before you do that, you got to take your son for circumcision in Jerusalem. That's right next door to where the king is hanging out. But then everything was mellow, everything was taken care of, because the circumcision went forth. I used to go to this hospital in Tyler, Texas, called St. Francis. Out in front, in a kind of an area where you could sit and meditate and all of that, is a statuary of Mary and Joseph and the infant child, and a basket with two turtle doves in it. How many of you ever read about what you had to bring in the Old Testament, in the book of the Torah, if you will, of what you had to bring for an offering for a male child, for a female child? It's all in there. And in this case, what Mary and Joseph were to bring were two turtle doves. And that's emblem. The example is given in this statuary. In most Roman Catholic hospitals, if it's St. Francis or something like that, St. Mary's, you'll find those kinds of statuaries there. But I found it so interesting that they fulfilled everything that the law required, but then they hightailed it out of Dodge and got over to Egypt. I don't want to upset anybody, but how can you hide a blonde and blue-eyed baby in Egypt? I'm just asking the question because Egyptians were Africans. I didn't know if that ran across your mind or anything. So many of the Egyptians left with the Israelites. They were called a mixed multitude. So many things in the scriptures that when we look at it, we just should say, wow. But look at verse 40. And the child, after being circumcised on the eighth day, according to the scripture, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. A child, growing up, protected over in Egypt, returned back to Nazareth, growing in grace and knowledge, this child. In order that for that to happen, mama and daddy, and I use daddy figuratively because Joseph had to wrestle with that issue. You know, he really did. He was a, quote, stepdad. There are stepdads we all know about, but I have a wonderful I would call him my son-in-law, who is a wonderful stepfather. Married my daughter when she had two children already, and became a stepfather to his children. Well, I don't even use the term stepfather because he showed himself to be a father to them. Well, let's read on because there are some things as we read down through the next few verses that stagger my mind, and I hope it will get your attention as well. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. I don't know how many people actually read that. You know, they can't figure out why in the world would Jesus be keeping the feast of Passover. Well, his parents were keeping it, and somehow it had something to do with him. I mean, the Passover. But I won't go into that right now, but we'll just read on down, verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Well, they had some more children maybe by then, because he's 12 years of age. We do know that there were at least four brothers and at least two sisters of Jesus. They came to see him one time in the crowd. Family is what I'm talking about. But let's read on. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. You know how we travel sometimes, like going to the Feast of Tabernacles. You might have a child in somebody else's car. By the time you get to the feast, they're out on the beach. You're sharing time with other people and so forth. You may not have exact notification as to where they are, but you just know they're with the kinfolk and acquaintances. All right, so here's this 12-year-old kid, if I may use that term, lost at the Feast of Feast of the Passover. Verse 45, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. This is Jesus. He's 12 years of age. The parents miss him. They have to go back 3 days' journey to find him in the temple listening to these doctors and asking them hard questions. Oh my, we're going somewhere with this, because I'm suspecting that some of the children who make their presentations today are going to stump some of us older folk.
I think I just said something.
They're going to weigh some questions upon you,
mm-hmm. Okay.
Or at least they're going to see your behavior,
mm.
And they're going to wonder as to how is it that you got off base. I'm just saying, family is like that. They're going to wonder, well, where did you misstep? Okay. Now let me read on down. Verse 47, all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, the parents, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why have you thus dealt with us? Behold, your father and I have sought you, worrying. And I like this next verse, because this is astounding. After all, the angel Gabriel had told Mary, had told Joseph, but here they're wondering. Why are you causing us to wonder? Mary says, verse 49. He said unto them, Mary and Joseph, how is it that you sought me? Which do you not know, don't you know, that I must be about my father's business? I puzzle about that response, because there's Joseph doing the best he could, taught his son some things about carpentry, because that's what he was, made sure they got to the feast, whatever the feast was, Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Passover, and they understood. Verse 50 says they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Don't they know who his father was? You know, the angel told them, and it's only 12 years has gone by, but somehow they didn't get it. But let me just fast forward to Acts, the first chapter, but show you how people have difficulty getting things. For 3.5 years, Jesus had taught his disciples, the apostles, about them going and preaching the gospel. And one of the last things he said to them in Acts, the first chapter, I want you to go into Judea, or Jerusalem first, Judea, Samaria, and then in the uttermost parts of the world, preaching the gospel. And you see what their response was to that? Will you at this time, Master, restore the kingdom to Israel? That's not what Christ was talking about. That's what was not what he prepared them to do. So it should not amaze us that Mary and Joseph did not quite get it about what Jesus' job was. I must be about my father's business. And it says they did not comprehend what he was talking about. But look at verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In a family environment, growing up to his ultimate responsibility, you know that some of our children are going to pass us by, because they're going to be studious. They're going to be deep into the word because you have encouraged them to be. And as a result of that encouragement, they're going to be able to speak on the word. They're going to be able to live the word. But that's exciting when you think about it. Don't you think about it where Mary says, I got to ponder these things. I got to put these things in my, I got to think about this. I got to meditate on these things, because he's only 12 years old. There's an old spiritual that is sung. Little boy, how old are you? This is what the doctors and the lawyers are asking him. Little boy, how old are you? Sir, I'm only 12 years old. And they couldn't believe it, that this child could stump them in the queries inside the temple, asking questions out of the word, out of the Torah, if you will, that they couldn't answer themselves. But there's a little bit more, and I'm going to be through. Turn over to John, the first chapter. I love the Gospel of John because he covers so much. We're actually going to go to chapter 2. You know, the first chapter is where there are observations being made about Jesus. In that first chapter, you know, the followers of John the Baptist have come, and now they're recognizing Jesus as to who he is. We're going to start with verse 35 in chapter 1. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's what John the Baptizer says of Jesus. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, said unto them, "What seek you?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwell you?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was named Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And you know Simon Peter wasn't taking that. My younger brother finding out stuff that I don't know. But that's how it was. One of the two, verse 40, one of the two which followed John spoke and followed him with Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he finds first his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the anointed one," or the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? People bringing people to Jesus. I think that's going to be what we're going to be about. Bringing people to Jesus at a young age or as grown-ups. That's what our job is to be. He brought him to Jesus and said, this is verse 42, "And when Jesus beheld him, he says, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,'" which is by interpretation a stone. Note the stone is not a rock or a mountain like Christ is. So when you get to that in Matthew 16, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they finally get down to it, and Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. But upon this truth that you just said, that rock, I will build my church." Not on Peter, but on the truth that I am the Messiah. Okay, let's go on. Chapter 2. I love this. This is at a marriage at Cana. Oh, boy, the marriage at Cana. The first miracle is recorded. Now, you and I must know there must have been other miracles. From the 12-year-old, it was miraculous that he could stand in the midst of the temple and speak miraculous things. But you're talking about recorded miracles? Okay, here we are. The third day, there was a marriage in Cana. This is chapter 2 and verse 1. And the mother of Jesus was there. You know, the one who pondered everything that she was hearing he was doing as a young lad. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, to Jesus, "They have no wine." And Jesus said unto her, "Woman," now many people get stunned by that. Why didn't you say mother dear? A mother dearest. Woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come. Well, you just said back, I remember when you said, you must be about your father's business. This is not it? Apparently not, because he didn't respond very colorfully to her in that fashion. His mother said unto the servants, and I like the way she responded, whatever he says, do it. Because she knew he was going to handle the business. After all, I just reminded you that I bore you with great pain and difficulty. You know how mothers like to remind their children about that. But it happened. He performed the miracle. They got the wine, and the chief steward tasted the wine and said, oh, my, this is the best. What, you held the best back for the last? So it was going on in such a way, a miraculous way, that the Messiah began to be known. And what he was trying to say to Mary was, it's not my time yet to be known like that. But there were later miracles to be done. He's got to go out and be baptized by John. That's not recorded here. Oh, actually, it's in the first chapter. But he's going to meet this man named Nicodemus. I call him Nick at Night. He comes because he doesn't want to be found out that he's coming to this Messiah and asking questions in the chapter 3. But it all happens. It all occurs in a fabulous fashion. The last scripture I want to share with you, and I'll move out of the way, chapter 19, again showing the familial connection, John 19 and verse 25. Are you there? Okay. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. There's a bunch of Marys there. You notice that? And the only testosterone-driven guy in the vicinity is named John. The other guys are hiding for fear of the Jews. I don't even understand how they're so big and bad. Where was Peter? Oh, he had cut off the high priest's servant's ear, so he's hiding. You know, he doesn't want to be arrested. But they are not there to even watch the fulfillment of the crucifixion. But the ladies are there. I think I just said something. It's amazing how women can be in places handling their business while the guys are still wondering what the business is.
Amen.
I'm just saying. Okay? But here's this familiar thing that happens. Verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. You know how that happened? John and his brother James, you know, they wanted to call fire down out of heaven, burn up, scorch a bunch of people. They don't recognize who he is. Jesus says, you don't know what blood you're of. You know, calling fire down from heaven. You just don't understand what you're supposed to be about. But there is John faithfully standing, and this statement is made. And the disciple standing by which he loved, he says unto his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own house, own home. Now, most people don't know that John lived out the remainder of his life after he got off the Isle of Patmos in a town called Ephesus. And that's where Mary lived out the rest of her life also, where John was looking out for Mary at the assignment of his Savior. Family connections. Had four brothers. and two sisters, but Jesus had to assign the care of his mother to John. There's something going on. Now, we do know that James, the brother of Jesus, did get his act together. It's called the Book of James. And his brother Judas got his act together. That's the Book of Jude. In fact, James is going to be over all the apostles in Jerusalem, not Peter. So check that out at the conference that was held in Acts 15. It is James who makes the final determination on what the decision would be about Gentiles becoming part of the body of Christ. Family, Jews, Gentiles coming together. And I'd love, finally, what it says in the book of Galatians chapter 3. If you are in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed.
Come on now.
And heirs according to the promises. I like that because it doesn't matter what your pigmentation is or what your gender is and all of that stuff. If you are in Christ, then you got a hookup, baby. Oh, am I speaking colloquialism? I am. You have a hookup with Jesus Christ. And that's the important connection. We find that from the 12-year-old. We find that from the 30-year-old creating this wonderful wine that I might like a taste of. You know, I'm not a drinker, but I think I like to see his handiwork or to taste it anyhow. I'm just saying.
Amen.
That's my word today for family. And thank you, young people, for what you've done. Thank you so much for our visitors. And there's so much more yet to be done today. Amen.